For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
This is our daily Bible overview, which today continues in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and it's of course known as the Book of Romans. So today we'll be looking at chapter 3, which is heavy with information about how sinful man is made right with God. And the thing is, dear friend, there's not one person on planet Earth who doesn't need to know what we're about to share. The temptation is for us to condemn those sinners down the street, but we may find out that they're saying the same thing about us. Well, let's listen in as our teacher John Matthews presents the theme, In the Same Boat.
Esther, thank you so much. So good to be with you and good to be with you all, as always, here on Mission 66. And we're going through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. And here we find ourselves at chapter 3. Chapter 1 dealt with the downward slide of man, which began when they did not worship God as God and were not grateful. And this eventually resulted in idolatry and even worse sins. And we saw that mankind has fallen into the mire and is in desperate need of salvation. Chapter 2 then showed the Roman church that the Jewish believers in Christ should not look down in judgment upon the Gentile believers in Christ just because they'd not been brought up with the traditions and the instructions of Judaism. Both equally are in need of salvation. And so when we get to the third chapter of Romans, Paul finishes his conclusions from chapters 1 and 2. We've read that the pagan Gentiles, as they're called, who are condemned by God for breaking the law, are in exactly the same boat as the religious Jews who know the law, but like all of us, are unable to keep it. And Paul then asks, does this mean that we should give up and forget about God's special relationship with the people of Israel as it was in the Old Testament? And Paul's answer is a very clear no. Let's read. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. In fact, we owe the Jewish people a debt of gratitude for their history, for their accurate record keeping, for their extremely painstaking and accurate copying and preserving of the Old Testament scriptures from Moses to Malachi, for the law, for the words of the prophets, and for the lessons of life that they taught us in thousands of years of experience. But then in verse 3, Paul asks, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? But then in verse 3, Paul asks, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. They're the words of confession by Israel's King David after he confessed his sin with Bathsheba. David, to his credit, did not try to shift the blame onto anyone else for his actions, but admitted, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. But David wasn't the only Jew who ever sinned, and in fact we're about to see that every single human being has been unrighteous in God's sight. In other words, we are all in exactly the same boat, and by the way, that boat is sinking. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with, saying, their condemnation is just. Point that Paul's making is that we have sinned, not God. And the responsibility of the judgment that hangs over our head is ours, not God's. He does not owe us a fair deal. He did not have to save anybody. Verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And Paul is there quoting Psalm 5 and also some of Isaiah 59. And what he's doing is outlining the dreadful condition of man as God sees it. We tend to have a pretty high, exalted opinion of ourselves and think that we're better than we are. We're more righteous than we actually are. Paul goes on in 19 to say, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment, but the main point Paul is making here in this part of Romans, as actually in all of his letters, is that the law can't save anybody. It can only reveal when we've done wrong, when we've broken that law. So you see, mankind stands guilty before God and so cannot save himself by effort. Let's read on verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And this is the main point of the whole matter. And we're going to repeat it often because it's necessary to understand. If we are to be made righteous, it will have to be as a result of something apart from keeping the law of Moses. And so Paul goes on, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we can't be saved by keeping the law, simply because we can't keep it. And in our fallen condition, mankind has demonstrated through history and through our own honest personal experiences that we're unable to keep the perfect law of God every minute of every day, from birth to death. The law then is not and cannot be our saviour. It is only the mirror that shows us our flaws and our defects and our need of a saviour. It's like when we're driving down the motorway or the highway, and let's say we see the speed limit, let's say it's 55. The speed limit can't save us. It can only act as a guide. And the law is our moral guide, if you like. And the police don't stop us and commend us for driving within the posted speed limit, but you may well get booked if you break that limit. That is the purpose of the law. It gives us the boundary and then shows us where we fall short. So once we realise we've broken that law time and time again, we can go to the open arms of Jesus Christ for salvation. And Paul goes on in verse 27 to say, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. Who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. You see, the law is perfect. It is we who are the violators and need to be pardoned. And so that is the end of chapter 3.
This is Mission 66, and I'm Esther, your host, and we're enjoying our study through the Bible with our teacher, John Matthews. And of course, we want to understand Romans chapter 3 a little better. And when we look at those passages that we've just covered that talk about how we are all sinful and corrupted, and I find it so interesting to note, John, that a lot of us have been taught that there's this little spark of goodness in all of us. But the scripture tells us otherwise.
Well, Esther, you know, when we go to the doctor, we want him to tell us what's wrong, don't we? You know, we wouldn't want a doctor to tell us, look, you're in perfect health, when we've got a life-threatening condition. And we may not like what we hear, but if we don't know how sick we are, we won't take the cure or pursue it. And Paul is saying that we are terminally ill with something called sin. And if left untreated, it will kill us physically and spiritually. And people just don't really want to believe that we are all sinners. And so we try to deny it, just like Adam and Eve, after they ate that fruit, they put fig leaves on to hide themselves. Just like them, we sew fig leaves together and try to cloak ourselves so that we won't be seen as sinners. And one of those fig leaves that we hide behind is blaming others for our mistakes. Now, others have an impact on us, no doubt about that. Sometimes it takes time to understand, overcome, and forgive those who treat us badly. But ultimately, our response is our choice, nobody else's. Another fig leaf that sometimes we hide behind is rationalization. Yeah, I did wrong, but look at the temptation. It was irresistible. Oh, yeah, I stole that. I stole that dress, but I'm poor and the store is rich. They owe it to me. They can afford it. Or, look, this is just the way I am. I'm wired this way. I can't help it. Nobody's perfect anyway. Again, granted, some characters find it easier perhaps to do the right thing than others, but the point remains, our actions are our responsibility. Another fig leaf we hide behind is comparing ourselves with others who we think are worse than we are. Well, I'm not a murderer or a child molester, so I must be pretty good. But you know, Esther, in the eyes of God, none of those excuses holds any weight whatsoever. Paul says it very plainly there, doesn't he, in that chapter. No one is righteous, not even one person. Not the priest, not the pastor, not the prisoner, not me, not you. All of us are sinners, every single one of us, whether we're aware of it or not, are in the same old leaky boat.
Well, I guess, John, this begs the question whether everything that we do is bad and whether our actions are perverse and offensive to God. What is the Apostle Paul saying here exactly? What is he trying to teach us?
Well, look, let's think of maybe some of the most notorious criminals in history, given large amounts of money to charity, perhaps to give themselves a reputation for goodness, or to make themselves feel better. Well, that's an issue of the heart, of pride. So even what looks good to society can be done out of motivation that is very self-absorbed. John Calvin was a theologian from the 1500s. He taught something that was described as the total depravity of man. Now, Calvin wasn't saying that every man is as bad as he can be. He was merely pointing out that there is no aspect of our humanity that is not poisoned in some way by sin. And that goes all the way back to the sin of Adam. And the problem we're facing is that even one sin is an offence to God and would keep us out of heaven. And most of us will have to admit, or would admit, that we've committed numerous sins each and every single day, and will continue to do so. And the bad things we do don't just blow away like smoke. There is consequence. There are outcomes. And we have to have a way for every one of those sins to be erased, expunged, forgiven, paid for, says God. And this is where the gospel comes in. Jesus paid it all. He is our Redeemer. Now, if we don't want him, that cost remains. We have to find a way for every one of those sins to be erased, expunged, forgiven, and paid for. That's what God says. There needs to be a price paid. They can't go unaccounted for. And this is where the gospel comes in. Because Jesus paid it all. He is our Redeemer. Now, if we don't want him, well, the cost remains. And it means we will then have to pay for all of those sins ourselves. And the truth is, the sobering truth is that you don't even want to know what that costs. No one who ever lived can afford that price. But Jesus will save us if we ask for his pardon.
Such a beautiful and sobering truth, something we really need to hold on to, John. So now looking back to verse 5, Paul says, "I speak as a man." So is Paul putting in his own opinion here rather than by divine inspiration?
Yeah, good question. Let's look at it, because verse 5 says, "But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us?" I speak in a human way, he says. Paul's not saying here that these words are his and not God's. Rather, he's responding to human criticism that was brought up against the gospel. You know, there were people who were saying that God is unjust for punishing evil, when in truth, our conduct reveals the beauty, the power, and the saving grace of God's mercy. It is very, very good. And it is a common human argument, and it's based on the premise that God owes mankind something. But that argument doesn't understand that it's God who puts the very breath in our lungs. It's He who created everything around us that sustains and makes life on earth enjoyable. That He is the source of those human characteristics that make life worth living. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, and so on. But many see, look at God, and they see Him wrongly, as though He's on a par with humanity. He is not. He created us for Himself, to love us, and for us to love Him. So criticizing God's standard is just a misunderstanding of the history and the purpose of mankind.
Got it. Okay, well, here's one for you now. If the Old Testament law is obsolete, why is it still a part of the Bible that we read? I mean, why couldn't we just completely ignore it and focus on the New Testament?
Yeah, well, the reason is, Esther, is that it's not obsolete because the old is the foundation for the new. Now, Jesus, Messiah, fulfills the requirements of the ceremonial law on our behalf. And the Abrahamic covenant has been replaced by the new covenant, which is why the Jerusalem Council was able to rule that a Gentile believer does not have to fulfill the law in order to become a Christian. And the moral law, though, of God, as found in the Old Testament, has not been rescinded. It's the same now as it was then. So adultery now is as wrong as it was back then, as is stealing, as is idolatry. And so the law enables us to recognize our need of Jesus, of His saving grace. If the law didn't show us where we're going wrong, then we wouldn't understand that we needed to be saved.
You know, I think another hot button question would be how people in the Old Testament were saved. If, say, we can't be saved by keeping the law, how did they receive salvation?
Well, you know, the law never has had the purpose of saving anyone. The purpose of the law in the very first place in the Old Testament was to reveal God's holy standard and His righteous character. It reveals to us the law, the guidelines by which we should live our lives, or else there would be utter chaos. But the Old Testament people were saved by faith, the same as New Testament, the same as today. They were looking forward to a promise of the Messiah. You know, Job lived in a time even before the law was given, and he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that He shall one day stand upon the earth." And there were many people like Job who looked forward to the arrival, the coming of the Messiah, with an eye of faith. You know, we have the benefit of looking back to the Messiah who has already come. But in the Old Testament, as well as New Testament times, the principle for salvation has always been by faith, as Paul makes clear here in Romans.
Now, onto a word that I very often stumble over. The word is propitiation. And this word is found in verse 25. And I think that some of us may not necessarily have an idea of what this word means. So let's unpack that.
Yeah, let's look at the passage in order to do that as well, starting with verse 23, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God puts forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." Okay, so to propitiate means to appease or satisfy the wrath of God against sin, or to turn away God's wrath. And so Jesus is our propitiation, because in bearing the price or paying the price for our sin, he takes the wrath of God upon himself and turns it away from us. His sacrifice of himself on Calvary is what satisfies the justice of God. You know, there's another word that some translations use, which is atonement, and it's a similar meaning. It means to divert the wrath of God. You know, since he is completely holy and righteous, God cannot look upon any sin, and his own righteousness and purity requires his wrath against it. And it's Jesus then who is our atoning sacrifice, who diverts the wrath of God away from us. Thank him for that, and onto himself. And yeah, you know, I hope that gives us a little bit of a better appreciation for what Jesus did for us, and helps us to gratefully receive him.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And so I guess to state it clearly and without any ambiguity, only faith in Jesus Christ can save and nothing else. Right, John?
Yeah, well, that's exactly it. Faith in Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. And nobody comes to God the Father but through him. That's what he said. Paul stressed that in all of his letters. And we must keep living the truth of his saving grace for the good of others.
Well, thank you so much, John. You know, we've successfully made our way through Romans chapter 3. So what's the best way to summarize this chapter?
Okay, well, today we've looked at the third chapter in Romans, as you said there, Esther, and we've learned how in the eyes of God, we are all in the very same boat, which is called sin. And that before we try to judge others on the deck of this boat, we need to look inside of ourselves. You know, we might as well not try to impress God with how good we are, because the truth is we are all sinners. There is none who is right with him, none righteous. And before that boat sinks, we need to recognize our sin. There's an urgency about it, and humbly come to God, asking for his mercy and his grace, because only in Jesus Christ will God give us salvation and forgiveness of our sins, and then eternal life with him forever in heaven.
And it is on that good news note that we conclude today's Mission 66. I certainly hope that you will join us next time, dear friend, as we study through the book of Romans. So until then, goodbye and God bless you.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.